Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Broadcast today is entitled The Legacy of a Godly Woman. In our previous broadcast, we began considering the biblical portrait of the virtuous woman as found in Proverbs chapter 31. There we saw that God's Word presents an example of wisdom, diligence, faithfulness, compassion, and above all, the fear of the Lord. While no person perfectly fulfills every aspect of that description, it stands before us as a pattern of godly womanhood that God Himself has provided for us in His Word. As we continue our study today, we move beyond the familiar words of Proverbs 31 to consider another beautiful biblical concept, the idea of being a mother in Israel. This expression appears in the Old Testament and describes women whose influence extended beyond the walls of their own home. Through their faith, wisdom, encouragement, and service, they became a blessing to the people of God as a whole. And I'm sure that we can think of women in our own lives who have filled such a role as that. One of the encouraging truths of Scripture is that the influence of a godly woman is not measured merely by perhaps the number of children that she raised, or even by whether or not she has children at all. Throughout the Bible, we find faithful women whose lives strengthened families and encouraged the saints, instructed younger people, and advanced God's kingdom simply through the lives that they lived devoted to the Lord. That truth remains relevant to us today. Every church, every congregation is blessed by women who quietly mentor, encourage, pray, serve, and epitomize Christian faithfulness. Their influence often reaches far beyond what they ever realize, leaving a legacy that continues long after their individual acts of kindness may have been forgotten. As we open God's Word today, we'll consider this important biblical theme and be reminded that the Lord uses faithful women in remarkable ways for His glory and for the good of His people. Here is today's message, The Legacy of a Godly Woman.
Now, I want to go and read these verses, and we'll have to be brief with this part because there's a couple of other points that I want to give you today. I want you to ask yourself the question as we read, work, service, or a result? Work, service, or a result? Because in this chapter, you have the work that she did, you have the service to others that she gave, and sometimes those bleed over into one another, and over, you have the result that this virtuous woman has created in their household. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is the trust that she has. She's only going to act in his favor. She seeks wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. What is that? That's work. She's working. She's producing something. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She is perhaps harvesting food. Maybe she takes money that they have and buys food and brings it in for the household to eat. Maybe she trades things and barters things that she has produced and brings the food into the household. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Not only is she caring for her home, but she's caring for the people that are a part of the house who are working in the household. But how does she rise? She rises while it's yet night. That service and that sacrifice. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. Now think about that for just a moment. She considers a field and she buys it. This idea that women have no financial power in the home and they just need to be handed whatever their husband lets them spend that day is cruel and wrong and sinful and greedy. And you see here, she saw a field and what did she do? She went and bought it. That meant she had the freedom to go and buy it. Now, that doesn't mean that she likes to go and blow money. No, remember, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. But because he can trust in her, he knows that she's going to act in the best interest of their home so she can go and make financial decisions when she needs to for the betterment of their household. That's the virtuous woman. That's the dynamic in their relationship. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms, connected perhaps with this working, but she's working for her own betterment, maybe you could say from that passage. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Now that's interesting, candle. We have a similar idiom in today's time. If a person stays up late working and wakes up early working, what is it that we say about them? Burning the candle on both ends. Burning a candle at both ends. Her candle goes not out by night. Her candle goes not out by night. She's staying up all night working for her family. That's work, that service, that sacrifice. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She's working to produce these garments that she sells. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is caring for the poor. She is charitable. So not only is she helping her family, but she's helping other people. When she sees somebody that's in need, maybe she hands them food. Maybe she hands them clothing. Maybe she hands them a cup of cold water. But she's charitable. All the money that she creates, all the management of the money that her husband brings in, she doesn't just use it for their own consumption, but they are giving with it, and she is the brains behind it, as it were. She has a charitable heart. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Why is she not afraid of snow? Are you not afraid of snow today? Now, if it snows, I'm going to be happy as I can be. I'm going to sit in front of the double back door with the windows up, the blinds up, and I'm going to be drinking coffee. And if I thought to get a fire log that I can light with a lighter, and then it burns for an hour and goes out on its own, I'm going to be sitting there by my fire, and I'm going to get out and wander around in it, and it's going to be great. But this is not today. That could be threatening to you. If you're not dressed warmly enough, what happens to you? You're going to freeze. You can get hypothermia. You can get frostbite. She's not afraid of the snow for her kiddos because they are clothed with scarlet. She has clothed her children. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. That's the reputation and the respect again. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. Okay, so she's bought things and sold. Now she's making fine linen and selling it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She is dealing with sellers, so she's like the factory, and then she delivers them to merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Perhaps communicated there is that everything is not about instant gratification. Rejoicing in time to come rather than always instant gratification in the now. But notice how it shifts to some other traits that this woman has. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's wise, but she shares wisdom with other people. Do you sometimes feel convicted at the things you say that maybe are not wisdom? You know, I do. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law. What law? The law of kindness. When we think law, we think do and do not or else. And that is the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. That's the purpose of the law in Alabama. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. She opens her mouth, but what is in her tongue is not gossip. It's not folly or debauchery. She opens her tongue, and it's not cruelty. In her tongue, her mouth, her words, is the law of kindness. So she's using her words to be kind to people. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. The bread of idleness there is a figure of speech for laziness. She's not lazy. She's not just kind of lounging around all the time. She's getting stuff done. She's working. She's taking care of what needs to be taken care of. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. Popularity is deceitful. Think back a few decades to when you were in high school. High schoolers need to hear this. When you look back as a person who's now in your middle age or old age, there were probably kids who were really popular in high school, and you thought, man, they're the important people on the planet. Does that matter at all? Was it even a predictor for future success? Not at all. Not at all. Favor is deceitful, tricks you. Favor of the world is deceitful. In fact, Jesus would say, woe unto you when the world speaks highly of you. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. And again, I like to emphasize the fact that vain and vanity in Scripture so often doesn't mean, well, he likes to or she likes to look at herself, himself in the mirror. Vain is in narcissus, looking in the glass, liking how I look. Vain is to say pointless, temporary, doesn't accomplish anything lasting. Beauty is what? Vain. Because it doesn't matter who you are, if you're the most beautiful person in the world from a physical perspective, that beauty is temporary. Because one day, you're going to get old. And age is beautiful in God's sight. The gray head is spoken of positively in Scripture, but it's not by this world's standards. Which is why we have all of these surgeries and procedures and shots and ointments. And you can tell when a person starts down that path on the TV. The first thing that happens is they're never surprised. because they've got so much Botox in their forehead, their eyebrows won't go up anymore. And then after that, they go to surgeries and surgeries and surgeries, and it's vain. Beauty is fleeting. But there's something that's going to last forever. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her own hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, let me just say this, all right? I have learned to do this as husband of Rachel. Get out of her way. Get out of her way. What's that? Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, hubby, get out of her way. Let her do her thing and she will. She's going to get it done. Get out of her way. You don't want me beside you in the kitchen trying to help you cook. I'm not allowed to wash clothes. They've all got to be stacked in piles based upon fabric and color. And I'm over here like, can I just throw it all in one? And then she's like, you overloaded the dryer again. And I'm like, well, I just put everything I knew that needed to be washed, you know. We're over here with this sensitives and delicates and low heat this and soft wash that. And I'm just like, max temp, kill all the germs. And she's like, get out of the utility room. Get out of here. Go play trumpet, write a sermon, teach somebody or do something. Get out of here. This is my work zone. Go. Just get out of her way. Let her handle it. Get out of her way. I was thinking this week about examples of godly mothers, and I'll share with you just briefly a couple of other points before we give you some takeaways. You've heard the ideal of a woman, and if you are a woman, whether you have kids or even a husband, there are things in the virtuous woman that you can and should try to emulate, descriptions and endeavors, tasks, works, services. Those are the types of things that you should find yourself wanting to be. But I was thinking in particular about being a godly mother and what makes being a godly mother a thing. An example of that that I was reflecting on was the mother and even grandmother of a very famous New Testament character, Timothy. Timothy was a man who was born of a Hebrew woman, a Jewish woman, and a Greek man. His father was a Greek. And when you're in that position in that day and age, the religious upbringing of that child could go in a couple of different directions. If you have, for instance, which is why Scripture says, do not marry an unbeliever. Do not marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer, if you've got a Christian husband and a Muslim mother, which religion is that child going to go with? It's a serious issue to have to contend with in the home. Which religion is going to be honored? Because they're not coexistent. You can't, we're just going to do both. You can't do both. Because what is taught about Jesus is so exclusive, every other religion is excluded. Well, Timothy is raised by a Greek and a Jewish woman. And these two women had great faith and brought him up, teaching him the Hebrew Scriptures. They taught him the Scriptures. Perhaps they took him with them to synagogue. Perhaps they had copies of scrolls, were very expensive in that day. Who knows how they taught him? Maybe there were fragments of it they had. Maybe they had some that were written down. Maybe they had copies. I don't know, but they taught this young man the Scriptures. Paul would reference this couple of sisters' great faith in 2 Timothy 1 when he called to remembrance the unfeigned, which means real. Feign is to fake. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. The great faith, the true faith. But with reference to Timothy's upbringing, you notice he mentions them in. Then you come to chapter 3 and verse 14. He tells him, continue in the things that you've learned, that thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew the Scriptures as a little boy? Did his pagan dad teach him the scriptures? No. His mother and his grandmother taught him the scripture, and they are a godly group of mothers. But the last point I want to share with you today is, well, what about if I don't have children? Or what about if I never was able to have children? Borrowing what Isaiah would say to eunuchs, and I believe this comes from Isaiah 56, he would tell him not to say that he's just a tree without fruit, as it were. Because in my house, this is verse 5 of Isaiah 56, I will give you in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and a name that is everlasting, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of strangers that join themselves to you will love the name of the Lord and be his servants. In this chapter, you have this greater principle that I began with today. If you don't have children, you can be what I'm going to tell you in just a moment, a mother or a father in Israel. To the eunuchs who were rendered unable to have children because they were conquered, Isaiah says, look, don't lament that the way that you're lamenting that, because you're going to have a name better than that of sons and daughters in the house of God. Strangers' children will come unto you, and perhaps implied there, you can have a fatherly-like influence upon them. And so every sister in the church, listen to me, whether she have children that are young, adult children, or no children, every one of you sisters can be a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel. What in the world does that even mean? Mother in Israel is a term that dates back to actually Deborah in the book of Judges, chapter 5. And Deborah's an interesting character, very interesting character. Deborah was a woman who the Bible says was a prophetess. A prophetess. What is a prophetess? A woman who prophesied like the men prophesied, meaning the Holy Spirit spoke through her tongue with divine inspiration. That doesn't fit with some thoughts that maybe sometimes we hear even today. Now, to be very clear, the New Testament says only certain, very few men in the church are to be elders. They have to be men, and very few men are going to be elders and pastors, bishops, pastor teachers, etc. That's biblical. That's biblical. But the flip side of that is to say you sisters have no responsibility to do anything but make us lunch and then, you know, keep quiet. But that's also not the case. This woman is a prophetess. That means that God used her to speak for him beyond her being a prophetess. Guess what else she was? According to Judges 4, she judged in Israel. This is the book of what? Judges. One of those judges was named Deborah. Deborah was a judge. That means she had political authority to judge and to say, this is the penalty, this is what's going to happen. She called for, at one point, a man called Barak to go out and wage war against Sisera. And by the end of this example, in chapter 4, you actually have another woman who comes up and drives Jael, is Heber's wife. She drives a nail through the side of the head of the enemy in a tent. You got some fierce warrior women here in Judges 4 and 5. You sisters, you can read that as an example of good biblical womanhood, driving a nail through the temple of an evil king. Don't try that at home. We refrain from that in modern society. Call the law. Don't take a tent spike to the side of the man's head. But there's a couple of fierce ladies, and one of them is Deborah. But in Judges chapter 5, Deborah made mention of the fact that, verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel. Now, that doesn't mean until I had children. But traditionally, this has been viewed, Mother in Israel, as a position of authority as a judge and a prophetess. And she doesn't say as an apostle. She doesn't say as an inspired writer of Scripture or a king or anything such as that. How did she consider herself, who was a judge and a prophetess? I'm a mama. I'm in a mothering role in Israel. So with all of her authority, what she called herself is Mother in Israel. She's a mother in Israel. Every single one of you can endeavor to be a mother in Israel. Mother in Israel. You notice from Titus chapter 2, just briefly, as you think about being a mother in Israel, the older women are to teach the younger women some things. What is that? To love their husbands and to love their children. Rule number one, job number one as a mother in Israel, mentor the younger women to be godly. Mentor the younger women on how to love their husbands and love their children. And in all of that, thinking it, not that you're a lord, but you're just a what in Israel? You're just a mother in Israel. As we close today, first of all, young men, understand that there are traits better than beauty and vanity that you should look for in a wife. Number two, if you sisters are young, what Scripture paints for you and what society paints for you in terms of being a successful woman are not the same thing, and you need to know that. They're not the same thing. Number three, every single one of us is called upon to mentor the next generation, especially sisters, and you can all be a mother in Israel. Flip side, you can be a daddy in Israel too. You'll be a father figure to young men. Lastly, Jesus had a biological mother. Where do we run as quickly as we can in every sermon? To Jesus. Jesus had a biological mother, the most blessed woman who ever existed. Did Jesus honor his mother? Even at the crucifixion, he takes provision for her care as he looks at John and he says, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." And from that day forward, John took Mary home as if she were his own mother. Jesus honored his mother. Honor our mothers, because that's the example that Jesus gave us.
We thank you so much for listening to Words of Grace, and we hope today's message has been a blessing and an encouragement to you as we've considered the influence and legacy of godly women in the Scriptures. Next time, we'll begin a new focus in our study as we turn our attention to the biblical calling of fathers and the blessing of faithful fatherhood. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.